Amen. All right, Psalm 37, verse 16 says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." And the title of the sermon this evening is God's Remedy for the Evil Day. God's Remedy for the Evil Day. In verse 19 it says, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied," the Bible says. Now, it goes without saying that good things happen, bad things happen to good people all the time, okay? And it's not necessarily based upon a righteous person's disobedience or because they're not right with God or because they have sin in their lives. Sometimes life is just life. What is that called when bad things happen to good people? Well, verse 19 defines it as the evil time. A time of evil. It's the evil day. It's when something bad happens to you, and it's not necessarily based upon your character, your lack of obedience or whatever it may be, because you have sin in your life. It's just simply an evil time. It's an evil day. Now, we often associate evil with that which is wicked, right? You know, we think of reprobates, for example. We would say these are evil people. You think about evil workers, as the Bible likes to talk, references them. Evil workers, the concision the Bible talks about. And the Bible definitely has instances of people doing wickedly or behaving themselves in an evil manner. And you basically can distinguish which is which based upon the context, right? We would consider this to be someone with wicked intentions, all right? A false teacher, a false prophet is an evil person. A person who desires violence upon others, who loveth violence, is an evil person, right? A person who does not regard the life of others, just completely is void of conscience, we would say that is an evil person. However, there are times in the Bible when evil simply means unpleasant or harmful, okay? And this is exactly what this is talking about, the evil time. It's when something comes upon you, something happens to you, it's harmful, it is unpleasant, it's not fortunate for it to happen to you, it's just evil, okay? And look, we see God bringing evil upon people, don't we? You know, the Bible even says in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city," look at this, "and the Lord hath not done it?" You know, what is it referring to when it talks about an evil in the city? Well, today we can think about just natural disasters, right? You know, volcanic activity in different countries, earthquakes, you know, fires in California. These are not just natural disasters as if they just sprouted out of nowhere. God is the one who's orchestrating these things, right? Now, here's the thing. There's people, there are righteous people who live within those cities. They live within those countries who are suffering the evil of that event. And it's not because they're evil. It's not because they're wicked. They just live in a country that potentially is doing wicked things. Therefore, they suffer the consequences of the actions of that nation. And it's not because God has a grudge against them as individuals, but God is punishing that city for whatever reason. He's bringing evil upon that city. You know, I love our church, and I believe our church is a righteous church, but if a comet from heaven fell down and just completely demolished the city of Omani while we're here, it wouldn't be because we're unrighteous. You know, we couldn't blame God for that, you know, executing judgment upon us because of the fact that if we're doing that which God tells us to do, we know we're not evil, but he's judging that city as a whole. He's bringing harm. He's bringing something unpleasant upon that city for whatever reason, because of judgment. Jeremiah 6:19 says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Now, when God brings evil, it doesn't mean he's being wicked, because we know that God isn't wicked, right? God is a righteous God. The Bible says, "Let no man say I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any Man. So we need to work that in tandem with all the other scriptures where he says, I'm going to bring evil upon these people. I'm going to bring evil upon this nation. That way we understand that the evil of wickedness is designated for people who are wicked. And then the evil that God brings upon someone is often just judgment or a misfortune, something to that extent. So what can we define that type of evil as? Well, that evil is basically something that is marked or accompanied by mishaps or misfortune. Let me give you something on a small scale. You get a flat tire on your way to work and you're late and you get fired. It's probably not because God's judging you, it's just your tire sucks. And they got a flat. It's an evil that happened that day and it cost you your job, right? Or how about if you get a sickness? How about if you get cancer? What if you get some sort of sickness unto death and you examine your life and you're like, well, I'm right with God. I'm going to church. I'm soul winning. I'm tithing. Why is this happening to me? It's just the evil time. It's just part of the evil day. It's not because God is angry with you. It's just part of life. This is the evil day. This is the evil time that the Bible talks about. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Good people experience evil things all the time. And let me say this. You, my friend, will experience the evil day. You, my brother, will experience the evil time. Something bad. I'm prophesying this right now. Something bad is going to happen to you. It's fact. Because we live in a corrupt world. We live in a sin-filled world. We have corrupt bodies. We have a corrupt system. And it's just going to happen that way because that's just the way it is. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. And look, this morning I preached against Calvinism. And Calvinism has this teaching that talks about this, the sovereignty of God. Now, we believe God is a sovereign. He is sovereign in matters in the sense of he's king and Lord of lords. But when they talk about the sovereignty of God, in other words, he's the one that orchestrates everything, even the evil in this world, even the wickedness of this world. So the pedophile who molests a child, God told him to do that. And look, I'm not exaggerating. Full-blown retarded Calvinists have been, you know, asked about that, and they basically said, yeah, God is the one who ordained that to happen. No, God does not ordain for people to get raped, molested, and killed. He has laws against that. That would be a contradiction of his own laws for him to ordain for those things to happen. People have their own will. God is a sovereign, but he gives us free will to choose. But look, along with that, we understand that sometimes it's just by chance that things happen, okay? You know, some things happen by chance. The Bible refers to it as chance, but it also refers to it as the hap. Like it just so happened to take place. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun, we just sang about this, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now look, we learn that, yes, the race is to the swift sometimes, right? The fastest man wins. The battle often is to the strong because they train for that. They train to win the war. They train to win the battle. The bread is to the wise, riches to men of understanding, favor to men of skill. But you know what? When those men, the wise, the swift, the strong, the men of understanding, the men of skill, when they don't get that which they work for, it's just by chance. When someone worse than you gets the promotion, it's not because you're a wicked person, it's just by chance. I mean, don't you ever wonder why lame, lazy people succeed more than you sometimes? Right? You're like, what? How does this guy get the, how did he get the job and I didn't? Well, it's not because you're wicked. Well, first examine yourself to see if it is that you're wicked. Amen. That's the number one thing you have to look for. But after you've cleared that and you're like, well, all right, I already did inventory and I'm right with God. Okay, then it's just by chance. It's just by chance. You say, well, how does that work with God ordering my steps? And, you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. How does that work if it's by chance? Because of the fact that God can take that which happens by chance and work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So those things that, those evil things that happen to you, those mishaps that happen to you, the things that happen by chance that don't work in your favor, God can work those things out in your favor. So we have this element of divine grace by God, who when things don't work out for us, God can work it out for us in the long run.
Amen.
So the ingredients that are unpleasant, they're harmful, they're evil, they just do us wrong, you know, whatever may happen to you, these things can work together for good, but the condition is you have to love God. So if you love the Lord, you love the Bible, God can work that together for good. God can turn that evil into good. Look at Joseph. Ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. You see, it was not God's will for Joseph's brethren to just lie and to sell him into slavery and just to backstab him. It was not his will that Potiphar's wife would lie about him and then, you know, he'd get thrown into prison as well. And all these mishaps that are happening to him. But what does the Bible say? That the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, at the end he became vice pharaoh of Egypt because all things were together for good to them to love God. But that's not to say that the evil will not come, because the evil day will come. Oh, that's not right. You know, I don't like it when evil people succeed or when wicked people, you know, it seems that they're just making all the money. They have no problems. Their marriage is great. You know, their health is fine. Everything's going fine and dandy for the unsaved. I'm over here serving God. Nothing's going right for me. But here's the thing. You got to look at the end result of it all. The Bible says, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread.
Amen.
David's saying that. And I guarantee you at the end of your life, you can say the same thing. We've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You're in Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. That's not right. Yeah, you know what? It's not right, but it's not the judge of all the earth will do right. And he will recompense the evil back upon their heads. He will recompense the righteous at the resurrection. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:12. It says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. You ever wonder, like, why do these wicked people keep living? Why won't God just destroy them? Why are his days being prolonged? Well, don't worry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men would count for slackness. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. It shall be well with you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, God even uses the wicked people in this world to accomplish his desire, his will. He hardens the hearts of those who have hardened their heart towards him in order to accomplish his will, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:21, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. You know, we may have our evil days, we may have our evil times, but evil pursues sinners. That's how they live. I mean, look at every single gangster in this world. They do not live out half their days. Why? Because evil pursues them. And in fact, they can't even, like, if they escape prison or they escape jail, you know, they can't even go to a cross light in their vehicle without looking in the rearview mirrors, making sure that there's no police chasing them. Right? Looking around their shoulder. They think they're free, but they're not really free. You know, why? Because the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You see, they think they're free, but in actuality, they're in bondage to their own fear. Whereas we as Christians, we subject ourselves to the laws and rules of God, to his laws, and because of that, we're free.
Amen.
We're not worried about if someone's chasing us down. We're not scared that the police are after us. We're not looking behind our shoulder. Well, I mean, you may be, it's like if you have a warrant for your arrest or something. But, you know, we're not doing that. Why? Because of the fact that we have nothing to fear. Evil pursues sinners.
Right.
You're in Ecclesiastes. Go to chapter number 2. But, it's unrealistic to believe that we're never going to have an evil day. And look, the crux of this message is this, is that you need to prepare for the evil day in your life. You need to get ready for that. You know, you may believe right, you may have all the right doctrines, but you know what? In a time of temptation, when persecution arises because of the word, you could potentially fall away if you're not rooted. Right? If you're not expecting the evil day, what is the evil day? Well, evil day can be sickness, cancer. It can be a loss of resources. It could be a loss of life. I mean, I have not yet had to experience the loss of life of my own family members, but it's coming. You know how I know that? Because everyone dies, including me. And it's unrealistic to think, well, that happens to other people, but not to me. No, it can happen this week. You can lose someone whom you love this week. Someone can be just taken from you this week. What is that? That's the evil day. And there's nothing you can do to stop it, but other than prepare for it. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:20. It says, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Go to chapter number 5, if you would. Chapter number 5. Look at verse number 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What does that mean? The more possessions you get, the more thieves, the more moth, the more rust that could potentially corrupt them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? He's like, what good is it if you can't even give eyes to your sleep because you're constantly thinking about your possessions? Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. This is referring to the covetous person who feel like they're just not content until they have X, Y, and Z. And they think, well, I will sleep better if I get X, Y, and Z. No, you'll sleep better if you work. Amen. By the way, side note here, if you're struggling with insomnia, it's because you're not working hard enough. Amen. If you have trouble falling asleep at night, it's because you're not working hard enough. Get a job, or at your job, work hard. Why? Because the Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know what that means? When you hit the pillow, you're unconscious. And you wake up the next day, and you're like, wow, I slept throughout the whole night. My wife, my poor wife, she's pregnant. And, you know, pregnancy changes the body, you know. And it's like, it's giving her like, I'm going to tell everyone, sorry, Sarah, okay. She gets these like sudden cramps in her arms and her legs. It's just like, and she has to get out of bed. And like, I don't remember any of it. I don't remember any of it. And it's causing her to like not sleep well. Not because she's not a laboring woman, but because she's about to give labor. And she tells me like the next morning, she's like, do you remember? She's like, you even said like, are you okay? Do you need, I'm like, I don't remember ever having that conversation with you. And she even said one time, like, she said that one time, you know, she got up and I said, are you okay? And she's like, yeah, I got these cramps in my legs. And I said, I'm sorry. And I just rolled over and I went to sleep. I don't remember. I just don't remember because I was tired. I was sleeping. I don't remember these things, okay? And look, I'm not ashamed to say that I labor. That's why I sleep good. If you have trouble sleeping, number one, check your diet. Number two, get a job. Or actually, number one, get a job. Number two, check your diet. Number three is repeat one and two. Labor. That way you don't fall asleep in church. Because you've been staying awake all night watching Netflix or whatever. The sleep of the laboring man, that was just a side note there. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. What is this talking about? It's talking about people when they think that possessions will bring them joy, but what does it actually bring them? Hurt. Possession brings them hurt. It actually causes harm to them instead of good. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What is he saying? You know what's like evil is that you spend your whole life working so hard to earn that which you have, and then when you die, nothing goes with you. Tutankhamun, you know? That guy was buried with like millions of dollars worth of gold, silver, and then, you know, not like he labored for it. He was just a pharaoh. But he was buried with it, and it stayed in that stupid tomb for 3,000 years. He didn't take it with him. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Riches perish by evil travail. You know, as you die, you will go as you came. Naked. You leave with nothing. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 1 says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul all of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Think about that. You work so hard to accumulate all this wealth, then you die and someone else enjoys it. You're like, no, that's not right. Yeah, it's called evil. You know, this happens when you basically tear down barns and build greater to store all your possessions in it. And you don't use your money to distribute and to do good, to serve the Lord. You just save it in the bank, save it in the bank. You sit on it. You lay it under a napkin. And what happens? You die and it goes to everyone else. And I've personally seen this, not in my life, but I know someone personally who is a millionaire. And this guy was like, he was banking. He was rolling in the dough. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of property. First of all, he had a lot of properties, but he literally had millions of dollars in the bank. What happened to him? He died. What happened to his money? Well, everyone is still fighting for it as of now. You know? And unfortunately, this guy, I don't believe he was saved, but you know, he worked hard for that money, but you know what? Other people get to enjoy it. So what's the message there? Hey, use your money before it goes away. Because guess what? You may have all this money stored up, tomorrow you die, and it's just going to be dispersed somewhere else if you don't use it. Now you look, you're like, well, how do I make sure that I can use it and still like keep the treasures thereof? You send it on ahead to eternity by investing in it, by investing in eternal investments, okay? So, you know, a good biblical, go to Job chapter 2. Let me give you a good biblical perspective in this matter of suffering evil. Because look, Job is a perfect example of this, is it not? Is he not? You know, he was a perfect and upright man, one who eschewed evil. He hated evil. I mean, this guy was a righteous man, where Satan himself took upon him the task to afflict his body. You know, most of us, when we get attacked by Satan, so to speak, it's not necessarily literally Satan. It's probably one of his minions, right? Job himself had Satan attack him. This is how godly, how righteous this man is. And we know the story that he lost all his children. He lost all his possessions. He even lost the support of his wife. Curse God and die, the wife said to Job. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Man, this guy, he like lost everything. He still says it as it is, you know. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's a good perspective to have. To say, you know what? Why are you surprised that we've received good? And you know, why do you expect the good, but you're surprised when we receive the evil? It doesn't mean God is wicked. It doesn't mean God is evil. It doesn't even mean God hates us. This is just life. It's the evil day. This is why he did not sin with his lips. He held fast to his integrity. He did not charge God foolishly, the Bible says. Because he understood we're going to receive good of the hand of the Lord, but we're also going to receive evil. And the mature, perfect man will understand those both and learn how to deal not only with the good, but more so even with the evil. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. Brother Paul, can you give me some water, please? Let me just say this about the evil day is, you know, you can't put it on your calendar. It's like, oh, I think I'll have an evil day on Friday. You know, Lord, if you could just allow that evil day to come on Friday, that evil time. If you can come during the summer, I'm free during this time. And, you know, everything's going well, so we can just put it in this time slot. No, in fact, the evil day often comes upon you suddenly. It blindsides you. It just comes upon you, and you don't want to expect it. That's the thing that's evil about it, right? It blindsides you, and you don't expect it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Thank you. In verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Now notice that when it cometh is referring to the desolation of the wicked, but it's also referring to the sudden fear. Why? Because it's coming. The sudden fear will come. Hey, teenagers, you will lose your parents one day. They're going to die one day. They may die as you're a teenager. They may die today. They may die tomorrow. It's sudden. It can happen at any moment. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us, be not afraid of sudden fear. Like, well, how do I do that? How can I not fear something that I cannot expect? Well, it tells us there. That's why it gives us the instructions to not let the word of God depart from our eyes. To keep sound wisdom and discretion. It'll be life unto our soul, grace to our neck. We shall walk the way safely. Our foot shall not stumble. We will not be offended. When we lie down, we shall not be afraid. What does that mean? When you go to sleep, you will sleep soundly because you're trusting in the Lord. Okay? Because it will come upon you suddenly. You don't have to turn to Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, for a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. I remember years ago, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, which is Pastor John Wilkerson. He's a godly man. I've known him for years, and he used to actually live down the street from us in Long Beach. And he had about, am I mistaken, sir, like 10 kids, 12? He had about 10 children. Nine children. One, a couple of them in heaven, correct? So he had a lot of children, and his eldest son, I don't remember his name right now. Do you guys remember his name? What is it? Tim? I don't remember his name, but his eldest son, I think he was like 18 years old, and, you know, his godly family, they're just serving the Lord. And he was on his way to a basketball game with his buddy in a Jeep, and something happened on the freeway. Someone cut him off. The Jeep spun. It crashed. It just was a terrible accident. And he actually flew out of the Jeep, okay, with a seatbelt on. And the story goes, I'm hoping I'm getting this right, that, you know, when he got up, you know, his buddy was like, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, I think I'm fine, but my stomach hurts. You know, he wasn't really damaged on the outside, but he's like, my stomach hurts. Well, the seatbelt basically had torn his intestines. That's why I launched him out, and he died. He died in the hospital. And I remember like thinking, because I remember being at my old church, and when that took place, because, you know, their church were really good friends with our church. We would play basketball together. The teenagers would hang out. And it was like a shock to me, because I thought to myself, he's only 18. He had his whole life ahead of him, and he's a pastor's son, serving the Lord. He's not a wicked kid. He seemed just like a normal teenager, you know? But he died just like that. And I'm sure there was times in people's lives where they said, why? Why would God take him? Why would God allow that? But the reality is, it was just an evil day. It's an evil day. I don't think it's because he wasn't right with God or because he didn't love the Lord. It's just an evil day. You know, and the evil day can come upon us, come upon our family at any time. This is why this is important to remember these things and prepare. Don't take this sermon lightly. Because I guarantee you, when the evil day shall come upon you, you will remember this sermon. You will remember. Because we don't know the severity of the evil day until it happens to us. We don't know the severity of an evil day until we lose a family member. It's evil, you know. Now, let me say this, is that the older you get, the more evil days become. Okay? The older you get, the more evil days become. Why is that? Go to Genesis 47. Why is it that the older you get? Well, because the older you get, the more responsibilities you have, the more time you have to go around the block, and the more time you have in this world to experience evil days. Children, they don't have evil days. Children have good days, and they have days when they're just, you know, we call them bad days. They're just crying, but the way you fix that is just give them a nap, or they eat a snack or whatever, and then they just forget about it, you know? Sometimes they remember. My son has this really good memory, but it's bad because sometimes, like, he remembers only the bad stuff, believe it or not. Like, my wife and I went to go celebrate our wedding anniversary last Wednesday, so we dropped off our kids to my in-laws, my mother-in-law. She's a woman who I trust to take care of my children. I don't drop off my kids to anybody other than her. But we dropped them off, and he was, like, devastated, you know? He was just like, ah! But we knew that he was going to have fun. Like, his cousins are there, has a good time. They have snacks. So we come back to pick them up, and they're happy. And then we're going home. And then he's like, how was it? He's like, good, but you left me. It's like, Bruce, yeah, but didn't you have fun? Yes, but you left. He's like, you left me. I was like, yeah, Bruce, but you were there with your cousins. You were having fun. You had snackies. You know, you had all these things. Yeah, it was great, but you left me, though. He's like, can you forget it? And I'm telling you, days after, he's like, remember when you left me? I'm like, son, forget about it. Can we just put this behind us? But that's the exception to the rule, okay? And, you know, kids, they don't really have bad days. You know, that's like the worst it'll get for my son, okay? Now, obviously. But I guarantee we could go around this room and talk to people who are just older, and they can tell you about some evil days they've experienced. Because the older you get, the more evil you will experience. Look at Genesis 47, verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? I've always laughed when he said that, because it's like, first thing he says when he sees him is like, how old are you? You must have looked pretty old, right? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. That's why he asked him that. Okay. Few, look what it says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Notice that he said, few and evil have the days been. I don't think he's having a bad attitude. He's actually speaking the truth. Lost Joseph, all these things that have happened with his family, and then losing Joseph later on, and of course, the whole rigmarole with you know, Joseph messing with the brothers. He's like, these are evil days. But look, he's had 130 years. Yeah, you are going to see a lot of evil days in 130 years. But you know what? You will also see a lot of evil in 40 years. You will see evil in 50 years. You will see evil in 60 years, in 70 years, in 80 years. The longer you live, the more evil you will see. Okay? Now, what is the remedy for the evil day? Because that's the sermon. How do we deal with that? How do we prepare for that? How can we get ready for that evil day? Let me give you a couple things here. Go to Philippians chapter number 4, if you would. Philippians chapter number 4. What is the solution to the evil day? Well, number one, first of all, obviously, this is not part of the points, but you need to be saved. Amen? Because no matter how evil the day gets, still saved. No matter what bad misfortune, mishap happens in your life, guess what? You're still saved. And look, if you're not saved, the evil days in this lifetime compares to nothing to the evil day when you split hell wide open. And you go straight to hell, in hell you lift up your eyes, being in torments day and night, the smoke of your torment will arise forever and ever. But if you're saved, hey, it's only up from here. It's only uphill from here, no matter how bad it gets here. But let me give you a couple things, remedies for the evil day. How do we prepare for that? Well, number one, practice the discipline of rejoicing. Practice the discipline of rejoicing. Well, I already know that. Well, duh. Well, here's the thing. A lot of people don't even understand sometimes what rejoicing actually is. Okay? You think of rejoicing, you think of like the charismatic Pentecostal doing backflips and woo! That's not necessarily rejoicing. Rejoicing is the joy that you have in the inner man. In spite of the circumstances that are surrounding you, in spite of the evil of your circumstances, it's the joy that swells up in the inner man. Rejoicing is the inward man's reaction when we think upon the hope that is set before us. So can you see why this would take discipline? Because look, today, I guarantee you, there's people in here, not a bad thing, who were not thinking about heaven. We're thinking about other things. Thinking about the bridal shower, thinking about soul winning, thinking about singing, thinking about lunch. That's the majority, right? Thinking about dinner, thinking about naps, the kids. But not a whole lot of people really fixate on heaven, you know? That is the hope that is set before us, because that is one thing we know for sure that is guaranteed to us all who are saved, amen, that we will go there. And we know heaven is greater than here. Yeah. Eternal life, being with God forever in heaven, this is great. This causes the inward man to rejoice, because it causes our afflictions to be light. Our light affliction is very dim in comparison to the glory that we will see one day. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look what it says, endured the cross, despising the shame. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that rejoicing helps us to endure. So what happens? How do we deal with the evil day? Well, when the evil day comes, we're able to endure it if we learn how to rejoice. Okay, now look, I'm not saying that rejoicing is just like, I'm happy on the inside, but you know, don't let this fool you. I'm really happy inside and I just don't like to show it, you know. That's just weird, you know. Rejoicing can definitely affect our emotions and our countenance. You know, we smile. You know, I've met people who have gone through hard trials and they still laugh. They smile, they have a good attitude. That is the result of the inward man rejoicing and expressing itself outwardly in our flesh, for, you know, so to speak. Okay? You need to learn, we need to learn, we need to practice the discipline of rejoicing. Right? And look, laughing is not rejoicing, but that could be a result of it. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Look, that's why it's good to just be faithful to church. Because you get friends, you talk, and you just kind of forget about your problems. Yep. It's kind of like an oasis where you can come and you're just like, the batteries are charged. And look, your circumstances have not changed. Right. You're still experiencing the evil day. Right. You still got the health issues. You still have your financial problems. You know, your wife's not talking to you still. Your dog still bit you, whatever. Your dog died. You got a barbecue stain on your white t-shirt. All those evil things that happened to you. But when you come to church, some of you got that. When you come to church, though, fellowship causes rejoicing. Because you're reminded, like, of the eternal. You're reminded, like, man, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. We're going to heaven. We're getting our work done. And this is temporal, you know. And it causes us to rejoice. And look, the Bible tells us all the days of the afflicted are evil. They're all evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Think about that. And look, they use it in tandem. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil. However, the person who has a merry heart, they have a continual feast. Now, those of you who like to eat, that resonates with you. You're like, whoa, that's crazy. That means like you're happy all the time. Like in the morning, at midnight especially. Continual feast. What does that mean? It's just like you're just feasting. You have a merry heart is not determined based upon the circumstances. It's based upon you setting your affection on the hope that is set before you. Because that can never be taken from you. Look at Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Look what it says. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look, this is what we need here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is. Look, he didn't say, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and God will fix your problems. He just said he'll give you the peace of God that passeth understanding. Why is it a peace that passeth understanding? Because it's a tranquility that you receive, not because the circumstances have changed. It's just the peace of God that reigns in your heart that is a result of you rejoicing. Okay? And look, if you have a tendency of being a grouch, I'm being serious here. If you have a tendency of just being a grouch, you just don't enjoy life, you just are always upset, you're always moody, you know, aside from your diet, the next thing is this: hey, check yourself and learn the discipline of rejoicing. Because every Christian should smile every once in a while. Because we have a lot to smile about. We have a lot to be thankful for. Brother Albert just shared the prayer meeting on Friday, a quote that my father-in-law used to say: we're not thankful because we don't think. We're not thankful because we don't think. You know, and if you have a hard time being in a good mood, you need to start thinking some more. And let me say this, thinking upon the good things. And in fact, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, I don't know what to think about. Well, he just gave you a whole list right there. So discipline yourself to think about these things. Put a smile on your face. Have a good countenance. Learn how to rejoice. He said, what does it have to do with the evil day? Because of the fact you want to learn how to rejoice before the evil day comes. You don't want to start learning how to rejoice when the evil day has come. The time to learn is before it all takes place. Okay? The Bible says in Luke 10, verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hey, here's the best thing to rejoice over: the fact that we're saved. Don't ever lose the excitement that you're saved. Light a fire under your hinder parts by thinking upon your salvation, by thinking about the fact that your name is written in heaven, that you have eternal life, you're going to experience the resurrection. Get excited. And look, maybe that's the only thing this side of eternity that you have to look forward to, because your day is so evil. It's still better than any evil day you could ever experience. Being saved, the fact that we are saved, we have eternal life, it's great. Is it not? You know, and look, here's the temptation: because you've grown older, you know, you just kind of fizzle out in your excitement for salvation. Okay, you're just like, yeah, it's great, yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it's good, you know. You lukewarm, fire extinguishing, void of thankfulness Christian who cannot think upon and be grateful for these things. Look, it'll get you excited. It'll get you fired up. It gets me fired up just thinking about it. Thinking of the fact that God has forgiven me of all my sins, that I have eternal life. And look, there's a lot more that we have than just that, obviously. But salvation is the best. Man, I'm never going to go to hell. You're never going to experience the flames of hell. You will never be in torments. You will never know what that feels like. Whereas there's people for thousands of years who have been burning there day and night. I have family members who have been in hell for years, decades, and yet I have eternal life. These things should cause you to rejoice, to be thankful. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How is that possible? Well, because he understood that tribulation would work for him a greater glory when he resurrected. That's what it is. It's us looking to the future. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hey, it's okay to rejoice to have a good meal. I do. It's okay to rejoice over maybe the gifts that God allows us to have, even if they're possessions. Thankful for that. But you know what we need to train ourselves to do is to rejoice in things that are not changing, that can never change. You know, and it's often the things that never change that we're least thankful for because they're always there. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Amen. You know what that means? When you read the Bible, you don't get anything. You don't get more possessions. You don't lose more weight. You don't become more successful. But you know what happens? You rejoice because it's the truth. And the truth never changes. So, and look, don't tell me, well, I don't know how to rejoice in the truth. The inward man delighteth in the law of God. That's what the Bible says. The inward man delighteth in the law of the Lord. So as you read the Bible, allow the Bible to cause your heart to rejoice. Well, I have a hard time to rejoice. I have a hard time rejoicing in the Bible because you're watching too much TV. Movies and YouTube and Netflix and all these things that are taking your attention and really diminishing your appetite for the Bible. But you know what? If you fast on those stupid things, if you fast on the idiot tube, maybe you'll have a tender heart when you read the Bible. Hey, maybe you actually learn something when you come to church. Why? Because you're rejoicing in the truth. Go with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, if you would. So how do we prepare for the evil day? Look, we need a double dose of discipline of rejoicing when the evil day comes. Because when the evil day is there, it takes everything from you. It drains you emotionally. It drains you mentally. It could even drain you financially. Drain you of your resources. Drain you of your friends, of your family. It deprives you of that which we hold dear this side of eternity, the physical aspects of our life. It can take everything from you. So therefore, you need to focus on that which cannot be taken from you. You know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, right? That's what David said. We need to learn how to rejoice now so when the evil day cometh, we can continue to rejoice, and that rejoicing will help us to endure the evil day. But number two, what's the remedy for the evil day? Well, this is for the young people. You need to prepare as a youth. And look, I'm talking to the guys right here on this row. I'm talking to the kids back there. Anybody else, these little guys right here? And even if you're a teenager, you know what? I'm talking to you. Hey, kids, listen up. Mom and dad will not be there all the days of your life. They're going to die one day. They will not be there. Mom and dad will go. Let that sink in for a little bit. He said, why are you telling this to the kids, man? You're being so like, because it's true. And look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Look, God thinks upon these things. Remember now. Remember now. Thy creator in the days of thy youth. That's God's command. So God is saying, look, hey, young people, hey, toddler, teenager, 10-year-old, 9-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 19-year-old, you need to remember now your creator, your God, in the days of your youth. Why? Look what it says. While the evil days come not. You know, because evil days aren't in the life of the children. Why? Because they don't have to pay bills. They're as healthy as an ox. They have all kinds of meals. Their parents will provide for them. They have a roof over their heads. So guess what, young people? You know what your responsibility is now? Learn the Bible now. Amen. Read the Bible now. Learn how to pray now. Learn how to reach people for Christ now. Hey, learn to be obedient to your parents now. Love your parents now. Honor your parents now. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Because the evil days have not come to you yet. And look, you might be in here as a young adult. This could be for you too. Because maybe the evil days have not come to you yet. You should remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't start looking for God when the evil days come. Look for Him now. Memorize Scripture now. Hey, be godly right now. Forget your worldly friends. Forget your worldly appetites. Because you know what? You can end up just like that pastor's son who we thought was going to live until, you know, 50, get married. He died at 18 years of age. Unexpectedly, the sudden evil came upon him that day. And he's not the exception to the rule. It can happen to anybody. That's why the command is there. He says, look, don't waste your childhood life. Don't waste your teenage years. Don't waste it. Remember now. Hey. Learn how to read the Bible now. Learn doctrine now. Hey, sing in church now. Amen. Hey, smile now. Because this might be the only opportunity you may have to do it. Good. Remember now. Honor your parents now. You know how many children live in regret because their parents are gone? And they never had a chance to just grow up and just say, thank you, Mom. I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. Thank you. You know, whatever it may be. And they live the rest of their lives in regret because they weren't able to do those things. Because why? Because they didn't remember the Creator in the days of their youth. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having godly young people. Amen? Amen. There's nothing wrong with you being a good, godly Christian young person. Well, I want to be cool. Well, it's cool to be Christian. Amen. In fact, it's cool to be New IFB Christian. Amen. And you know what? What is it better, for you to please your friends or to please God? Yep. Come on. Let's be honest. Hey, let's be real here. Preach. I'm not going to give you any crap. I'm telling you the truth. What is it better? It's better for you to please God. It's better for you to be right with God, to have God's favor on your life so He can bless you. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's saying, look, kids, serve the Lord while the sun is still bright for you. While you can still wake up from your nap and be as happy as the day is long. Now's the time, because you have the freedom to serve God now before the evil days come. And let me tell you, let me give you a promise. The evil days, they will come. Do it now. Serve God now. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What is the yoke? To work. To be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, if you don't have a job and you're living under your parents' roof, it's good that you use your time to read the Bible a lot, to learn doctrine a lot. You'll be light years ahead of your parents. You'll be light years ahead of people who get saved later on in life if you just invest your youthfulness now in the things of God. I must hasten. Go to Ephesians 6. Look, and by the way, young people, your minds are sharp. Amen. You have not been defiled, especially if you grew up in a Christian home. You've not been defiled with marijuana and, you know, and alcohol. And if you're part of the New IFB, vaccines. Because your parents are like, no vaccines, you know? You know, you don't have the fluoride look. The vaccine fluoride, you don't have the thimerosal. And, you know, all these other, you know, foreign agents that the world wants to inject into your body, and that's to make you just completely an idiot, so you can't think for yourself, so that when you grow up, you just want welfare. You just want the government to provide for everything you want. You just live an aimless life, and you just go with the flow of this current world. Hey, thank God that your parents are a little weird, and they're a little crazy in that area, amen? My parents, man, they don't like vaccines, and they homeschool, and yeah, it's good. It means your mind is sharp. Okay? It means that you have more of a potential, hey, to actually start fearing the Lord now. Fear God now. And look, listen to me, young people. Fear God now before He makes you fear Him one day.
Amen.
Think about that. Better to learn to fear Him now. Then when you don't fear Him, you grow up as a man or as a woman who doesn't fear Him, and God will teach you how to fear Him. I'd rather just learn how to fear God now. Now look, obviously I want to love God. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I also want to fear the Lord. Because the Bible says that ye that fear the Lord depart from evil. The third point on how the remedy for an evil day is this: prove your armor. Look what it says in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the Bible tells us that when the evil day comes, we need to have the armor of God. We're not going to go through all of them. The helmet, the breastplate of righteousness, have our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. It all needs to be there. And look, you need to learn how to use it before the evil day comes. It's not like, all right, we're going to war. It's just like, man, okay, I got to get my helmet on. I've got to shod my feet. No, you have to already know how to use these things. And in fact, you don't have to turn to 1 Samuel 17:39. This is a story of David and Goliath. It says, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, but for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, fortunately for David, he had 5 smooth stones, and he knew how to sling them. But you know what? You don't have that option. If God tells you to wear the armor of God, that's all you're going to get. I'll go with my 5 stones. Well, good luck with that one. God says you need the armor of God. He knows the anatomy of your enemy better than anybody else. You need the armor of God. Young people, put on the whole armor of God. Okay? And look, teenagers, young people, if your parents are not strict with you, they don't have high standards for you, they don't protect you as much as you need to, guess what? You need the breastplate of righteousness. My parents aren't Christian, then you know what? You need to make sure you parent yourself and put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know why? Because Satan is trying to get to you through fornication, through drug abuse, through worldly friends. You need to put on the whole armor of God when that evil day comes. Don't be like this guy who just goes out into the field with a knife. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. I don't know what I'm going to do. You're going to get whooped. You're going to get demolished because you don't have the armor of God. Go to Ephesians 5, and this is my last point, and we're done. What is the remedy for the evil day? We need to learn to practice the discipline of rejoicing. We need to make sure that we prepare as youth, in our youth. We need to prove our armor, and lastly, we need to purchase time. Look what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What does this mean? Well, all of us have 24 hours in a day, and technically we have 12 because we sleep. Okay? We all have the same amount of time. But here's the thing. You need to use your time wisely. Because the days are evil. Because you can die tomorrow. Or, you know what? Something can happen to you where you stay alive, but you're incapacitated to serve God. That's what happened to my father-in-law. My father-in-law is still alive today, but guess what? He cannot. Listen to me. He cannot serve God at the capacity that we do. He will never be able to go soul winning. He will never be able to preach another sermon. He can't. He's going to live out the rest of his days in his condition. Maybe he'll improve. We're just trying to get him to the point where he can just interact with his family better. But as far as serving God is concerned, don't take that for granted. There's people like my father-in-law who are not able to do that at all. They can't even walk into church. And yet there's some people you got to drag their lazy carcasses into church. And they're not handicapped. Right? They just act like it. So what does it mean? We need to redeem the time. Use your time wisely. Don't waste your time. Don't waste it. If you need to rejuvenate, if you need time away, if you need a vacation, amen to all those things, but don't live in a vacation. Don't live rejuvenating. Don't live recreating. Hey, live wisely. Redeem the time. Don't waste your life. You say, well, what do you say to someone like me where I've wasted already like half my life? Because here's the thing. Redeeming your time could be like, you know, you get this coupon, and if you redeem it, you get a reward, right? I mean, remember the rewards you used to get in like cereal boxes, and you cut out the little thing or whatever. You get the cheap little toy. It doesn't look like the picture that came on the back of the cereal box. Use it, right? But redeeming could also mean buy back. So look, if you have wasted half your life already, then make up for lost time. But how do you do that? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, the way you cannot waste your time is by making sure you understand what is it that God requires of you. Don't waste your time serving God frivolously, thinking that this is what God wants you to do. Know what God wants you to do. Know for a fact what he wants you to do. And then do it. Get to work. Put your hands to the plow. Redeem the time. Make up for that lost time. Like, man, I've wasted all my years. Okay, forget it. Forget those things which are behind. Press forward to those things which are before. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Can't change the fact that the days are evil. But you can change the fact that you're going to buy back your time. So what's the sermon today? I'm out of time. The sermon is this. Hey, everybody. Evil days are coming. Evil days are coming. And we need to prepare for it. Don't be the kind of Christians that you let that day come upon you unawares. Be the type of Christian that prepares diligently for it. And look, this is not a gloom and doom sermon where you're just like, oh man, the evil day's coming. Like, man, this is horrible, man. No, it's just life. And look, reference point number one, rejoice. Because the same amount of suffering and evil days that you receive, you will also receive the same amount of consolation. Thank God, amen. The evil day is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. And sometimes I wonder if I'm ready for the evil day, whether it's the death of a family member, maybe it's a sickness in me or my family, my children. And Lord, I've learned that in order to not stress over these things and not dwell on them, I just have to think of the worst possible outcome and just make peace with that. Understand that the evil day is coming, and thank you so much for the principles that you've laid out in your word to help us deal with that evil day. I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so, and may you carry us through. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.